Well, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to open the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can find this passage on page 987 if you're using the Pew Bibles, page 987. And again, if you are joining us, if you're a visitor with us, we're so thankful to have you worshiping with us as we dive into and feed on God's life-giving and gracious word that He has given to His church. And this morning we are in 1 Thessalonians, towards the end of this short letter of the Apostle Paul, chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. This is God's word written for you and for me this morning. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. Children of the day, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us insight into Your Word, and that You would impress these truths in the glory of our Savior, who died for us, deep into our hearts and souls and minds. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. September 6th, 1994. What comes into your mind when I mention that date? Well, probably not much. That was true for me as well. Well, this was the date that Harold Camping infamously and boldly declared to be the day of Christ's return. As that day approached, many of Camping's followers, many people, many families, many individuals sold their homes and gave their money to, shockingly, Camping's radio ministry. Well, September 6th, 1994 came and went just like any other day, leaving thousands disillusioned and despairing. Humanity has always had a certain fascination with the end of the world. Just think of the popularity of the apocalyptic movie genre. And I, just like the next person, love a good end-of-the-world movie, especially if you throw in some aliens, it makes it all the better. But there seems to be something hardwired into who we are that craves and longs for and that has a desire to know about how things are going to turn out, about the end of the world, how it's all going to play out. And of course, that's true because there is something hardwired into humanity as we are all image bearers of God. Every individual has the image of God stamped on who we are. The God before whom we will stand and with whom we all must deal. And as we continue in our series this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we are reminded that such end of the world questions, and that's the theme of the day of the Lord that is the prominent theme in our passage today, that such questions are really nothing new. But the same types of questions, the same kinds of concerns were being asked and expressed in the Thessalonian church some 2,000 years ago. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 takes up this question in this theme of the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus will return, the day of the second coming, when Jesus will return in glory and in judgment and in grace. Now, verse 1 gives us the context. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Now, it seems clear that when Paul planted this church in the ancient city of Thessalonica, again, Acts 17, on Paul's second missionary journey, that Paul had taught them about the day of the Lord. And that makes perfect sense, as the day of the Lord is one of the most prominent themes woven throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, as Elder Watkinson read just this morning. Therefore, Paul says, you don't need anything new written to you. I've already told you and taught you and preached to you about the day of the Lord. But the Thessalonians apparently wanted to know more. Again, there was this craving, this inkling in their hearts and in their minds. They wanted to know when Jesus would return. That's the reference to the times and seasons, a reference to the day, the time when Jesus, when the Messiah, when the King, the promised King, when he would actually return. The same kind of question that the apostles had asked, in fact, during Jesus's earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 13, verse 4, Jesus speaks of the destruction of the temple and of the coming day of judgment. And the apostles asked, when will these things happen? When will this time be? And then after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles again asked Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? When? Is it now? When is this time that you are speaking of? Now, with respect to the Thessalonian church, we can't say for certain what exact issues prompted these questions. Perhaps it was false teachers coming into the church. We simply can't say for sure. But we well remember the words that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24. Remember what Jesus said way back in Matthew 24, that concerning that day and hour, the time and the hour of the day of the Lord when Jesus will return, no one knows, said the Lord, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So Paul could have said, simply remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. But Paul is a faithful pastor. Paul is a patient and a compassionate and a loving pastor and shepherd to this flock. And he does, as that faithful pastor, give them some pastoral instruction and teaching regarding the day of the Lord. And there's three things that I want us to consider about the coming day of the Lord. It is a day that is unexpected, to be anticipated, in a day of great division. So there's the three words. It's unexpected, anticipated, in a day of division. And we'll unfold those each together. So first, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Look back at verses 2 and 3. And specifically, in these verses, verses 2 and 3, Paul has in view for the unbeliever how the day of the Lord will come for the unbeliever, for the one who does not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And Paul says that, well, you'll note rather back in verse 3, Paul speaks of those, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Again, Paul has in view those upon whom such sudden destruction will come. And Paul uses two metaphors to describe this unexpectedness of the day of the Lord. First, it will come like a thief in the night. Why do thieves do their thieving at night? Well, for the element of surprise. When their victims are sleeping, when their victims are unprepared, when it's not expected. Now turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. And it might be good to keep one finger or to keep a pen or a pencil here in Matthew 24, because in many ways, Paul is simply summarizing and crystallizing what Jesus had already taught here in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Mark chapter 13, what's often known as the Olivet Discourse. And so we will read, flip back and read a handful of verses from Matthew 24 as well. So look at Matthew 24, verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. So there Paul uses that same thief, that same metaphor of the thief in the night. Paul also uses a metaphor, the second metaphor, setting forth this unexpected nature of the day of the night, as it will be like labor pains. And keep in mind, this is before 3D ultrasound, and we can, you know, have a nice picture of the little one in the womb. But there was a suddenness and an unexpectedness to the pains of labor. In fact, there was a terror and a certain helplessness to labor pains back in this context. And throughout the Old Testament, other Old Testament writers use the notion of labor pains to describe a time of helplessness and of fear and of terror. Let me give you just one example. Psalm 48, verse 6. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 41 is another example. So Paul uses two metaphors to describe this unexpected aspect of how the day of the Lord will come upon the unbeliever. But we need to ask the next question. An important question for all of us to consider this morning is this. Why is the day of the Lord, the return of Christ? We'll use those ideas interchangeably. Why is the return of Christ described this way for the unbeliever? We'll look back again at verse 3. While people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. This is the I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay mentality. Everything's just fine. Coasting through life. Many an individual just outside these walls gives hardly a thought to matters of eternal significance. 400 years ago, the great French thinker Blaise Pascal said this. Listen to what he said 400 years ago. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. And what was Pascal 400 years ago was already lamenting the idea of society being distracted because of the fear of sitting in a quiet room alone. This wasn't written yesterday. This was written 400 years ago. How much more so in our busy, hyper-busy world in which we live, it's so easy to live our lives distracted and distracted from those ultimate realities, those ultimate questions that confront us, that ought to confront us each and every day. Those living for the here and now. Those living for this world, that this world is all there is. Remember Jesus' parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, the rich fool built bigger and bigger barns, and he thought to himself, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Not giving much of a thought, apparently, to the coming return of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Tonight, this very night, your soul is required of you. Let me turn back again to Matthew 24. Yeah, Paul is simply summarizing what Jesus said. Matthew 24, and look at verses 37 through 39. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Paul is using the generation of Noah before God's judgment, comparing them to the generation of Paul's day, which is the generation of our day. Many an individual simply going about their lives with nary a thought to matters of eternal significance. Dear friends, our city is filled with thousands and tens of thousands of souls just like this. Hardly a thought to matters of eternity. Does it burden you? Does it burden and break your heart? C.S. Lewis described those fellow travelers on the road to eternity that we've never met, just a mere mortal. May we speak and may we live and may we act in such a way that reflects there is something beyond ourselves. There is something bigger than ourselves, and namely the Lord and His plan of salvation that He has revealed to us in His Word. So first, the day of the Lord, particularly to those who don't know the Lord, will come in a sudden and terrifying and unexpected way. But Paul moves on. Secondly, the day of the Lord is the day to be anticipated in verses 4 through 8. It's a day to be anticipated. Note the contrast. Verse 4, "But you," there's the great contrast. "But you," and then he goes on. "But you," he says, "are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief." As followers of Jesus, we should not be surprised by the day of the Lord. And why? Why should we not be surprised? Because we have an entire Bible that teaches us about the day of the Lord, an entire Bible that prepares us for the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord for the believer is not a day to be feared and dreaded. It's a day to be looked to and joyfully and hopefully anticipated. Now, in these verses, you'll notice that Paul is going to pick up on this theme of the thief in the night and is going to extend that idea to day versus night and to light versus darkness. Paul's thinking thief in the night is bad, day is good. Darkness is bad. Light is good. And these are common biblical metaphors that we are all aware of. Again, look at verse 5. Or verse 4. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you." Verse 5. "For why are you not in darkness?" Verse 5. "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." Christian, you are a day person. You're a person of the day. Some are morning folks, some are nighttime folks, but in reality, as a believer, you're a day person. You're a person of the light, a child of the light. As believers, what is true about us? We've been brought out of darkness, 1 Peter 2:9, out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Why? Because we follow and we believe in the one who is the light of the world. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And this is Paul. So we ought to expect similar themes and similar language in Paul's various letters. And so Paul uses the same idea in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to what he says. "At one time you were darkness," as before you came to know Jesus. Born in sin, dead in sin. You were darkness. "But now you are light in the Lord. You're a child of light, a person of light, a child of the day, one who is connected to the light of the world. Now, where might Paul get this kind of imagery? Well, it's a good thought that perhaps Paul is picking up on language from the Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. You might remember that story as Israel is being led out of Egypt, and in front of them lies the Red Sea. Behind them lies the charging Egyptian army. And what do we read in Exodus 14, verses 19 through 20? Well, we read that the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud and fire that was leading the Israelites out of Egypt moves from in front of them to settle behind them, so that for the Egyptians, they were shrouded in darkness. And the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud and fire provided light for the fleeing and for the Israelites who had been exiled. Darkness on the Egyptians, light on the people of God. And dear friends, as those who are part of the greater Exodus, that is, of Jesus' salvation, we are no longer people of darkness like the Egyptians of old, but we are children of God, people of the light. Well, Paul then continues this idea in verses 6 through 8 and draws out some implications, some practical implications that you, believer, you're a day person. That we are not of the night nor of the darkness. I can remember my football coach well. Nothing good happens after midnight. Almost every Thursday practice, he would remind us of that truth. So then what does Paul say? Be awake. Be sober. Act like someone who is a person of the day. Be awake. Be sober. Metaphorical way of simply saying be spiritually alert. Living with an awareness of who we are, living with an awareness of these eternal truths that the Lord has given us in His Word. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. Since we are raised with Christ, we ought to seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this world. Set your mind on things of the light and not on things of darkness and of the night. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. That same thieving image. But rather, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and rust, of course, do not destroy. Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first things of light and not things of darkness. We'll look back at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Because we are people of the day, let us live in accordance with who we are as people of the day. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. There we have the triad of faith, hope, and love combined with Paul's common metaphor of our spiritual armor. And Paul is calling you, dear Christian, as a person of the day, to cultivate these virtues of faith and hope and love, to lives of faith, hope, and love, to live in according to faith and not sight, to live according to the light of God's Word, not according to the darkness of the world, to live lives of love, growing in our love for our Savior and for our enemies and for one another, not in love of self and of the world. And to live in light of our heavenly hope, that we've been born again to a living hope, Peter will say in 1 Peter 1, 3. That our hope is the hope of heaven, not of some kind of earthly kingdom and status. Light, not darkness. Day, not night. So first, the day of the Lord is a day that will come unexpectedly on people of the night, on the unbeliever. It's a day to be anticipated for you and for me, for believers, for those who belong to the day, that we are to live in light of these eternal realities. But then thirdly and finally, the day of the Lord is the day of great division. Verses 9 through 11. Ever since the garden, ever since Genesis 3 and those first words of grace that God spoke to Adam and Eve when he spoke of that conflict between the seed of the woman on the one hand and the seed of the serpent on the other. Ever since that day, there's been a conflict in this world between those two seed, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And from that day, from Genesis 3 until the day of the Lord, the wheat has been mixed with the tares, the people of light. We live in this world with those of the darkness, and we are to live bearing witness to Christ. We are to live in such a way that others will see the light shining from our hearts, the way we speak and the way we think. And they'll say, what's different about you? And we'll point them to the light of the world. But on that day, on that coming day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, Jesus will separate. He will separate eternally and forever the light from the darkness, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, different metaphors used throughout the Bible. In the day of the Lord, for those who do not know Jesus, for those who do not know Jesus, as Elder Watkinson read this morning, is a day of dreaded judgment. It's a day of wrath. It's a day more awful than could be possibly imagined. But for the believer, the Christian, for people of the day, to use our language from this passage, look at what Paul says in verses 9 through 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, as whether we've already died or not, we might live with Him. For the believer, the day of the Lord is a great day of joy. It is a glorious day of peace and day of hope. Why? Because there's nothing to fear. Because that judgment and that wrath that will come has been dealt with. It's been taken away. Our sin-bearing Savior has come and dealt with our sin. Remember the words of John 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53, "Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed." Galatians 1:4, that Jesus gave Himself to deliver us from this present evil age. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 2, that Jesus loved me and laid down His life for me. Can you say that this morning? That Jesus loved me and gave His life for me. That is the heart cry of people of the day, of people of the light. Look back, just flip over one page to chapter 1, verse 10. We are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Note, Paul bookends the book of Thessalonians with these glorious, very brief summaries of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Jesus died for us, that we attain salvation through Him. This glorious bookending of this short letter. So as we close this morning, let me leave you just with a few very brief thoughts. This morning, are you a person of the night or of the day? As you sit here this morning, are you, as you look at your own heart, a child of darkness or a child of light? In Ephesians 5, verse 14, Paul says to those who are in darkness to wake up, to awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Today is the day of salvation, dear friend. May it be that day for you. Today may it be that day that you are brought from the kingdom of darkness and from living in despair and hopelessness to the hope and joy and light and love and peace that comes from knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, the very light of the world. And that call to us as we close, to the church, as those who are in union and connected to the very light of the world, is to impact how we live. Paul calls us to live in light of eternity, to live with an awareness that Jesus will come back, not in fear, but the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. We are to live differently, to live reflecting eternal matters, that we are part of something bigger than just the here and now, that we belong to the King of the world and the King of the universe, that our true family and our true home is here with the people of God. Just as an anticipation of our eternal home in heaven. To hold loosely, to cling loosely to the things of the world, and to ask the Lord to help us to grow in faith and hope and love. Increase my faith. For so often does it not grow weak. So often does our faith not waver. Praise God that our Savior doesn't waver. And to grow in love for Jesus and in love for one another, and to grow in hope of heaven, that sure hope that permeates all that we are and all that we do. So, dear believer, dear children, dear child of the day, may we rejoice. For that coming day is a day of glorious final salvation, when we will see our Savior face to face and rejoice with Him unto eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder from the pen of the Apostle Paul, simply summarizing what Jesus, our Savior, taught. Father, I pray that the coming day of the Lord, that when Jesus comes back, Father, that we will long for that day as the very final prayer of the Bible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May we live in light of that eternal reality. May we live in light of that eternal truth. May we cling to the things of this world loosely. For you give and you just as quickly take away. But may our eyes and our thoughts be set on things above and not set on things of this world. Would you grow us and increase our faith, our hope, and our love for one another? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.